We want to read the Word of God this morning from Ephesians chapter 6, and we're reading from verse 1. Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to read from verse 1. Although it starts a new section here with children, yet it's really following on from the previous chapter, and overall it's within a section that really begins in verse 18 of chapter 5. Where it talks, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then the following verses, right down to the end of the chapter, deal with three aspects of where you need the infilling of the Spirit. In chapter 5, beginning at verse 22, it's wives and husbands. And within marriage, there needs to be that infilling of the Spirit. And then when you get to chapter 6, verse 1, that is within the rearing of children, that you need the infilling of the Spirit. And then in verse 5 of chapter 6, it is within the realm of work. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. So there are three areas of life where you need the infilling of the Holy Spirit. But we'll read from chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that ye may be able to stand, to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein may I speak boldly, as I ought to speak, but that ye also may know my affairs and how I do. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. And amen. We know the Lord will add his own blessing to his word today to all of our heart. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 is going to be our text this morning. Verse 4, maybe you've gathered that from the hymns that we've been singing there. They've all got a connection with what is brought before us in this text. It says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The different works among the children and the young people in our congregation are swiftly coming to a close for the summer season. The children's meeting has already finished a little while ago. The Sabbath school finished last Lord's Day, and the day school will be finishing, God willing, this coming Wednesday. The work among the children and the young people is of vital importance, both in the context of what the Lord has to say in his word
about the raising up of children and young people, but also in the context of the health of a local congregation. You see, neglect our children, neglect the young people, and we deprive ourselves of a very essential means of seeing the Church of Jesus Christ grow and expand. And this Lord's Day, it is therefore an appropriate time to do a little bit of spiritual stocktake with respect to the rearing and the teaching of children. And that's what we want specifically to do today. It is a very wide subject. You could do a whole series on it. But we're going to limit the scope of what we want to consider and what we want to say. And we're going to confine it to what is set before us in this fourth verse of Ephesians chapter 6. There are some very important instructions here. And even before we begin to consider them, I just want you to notice there that it is important to understand that the counsel that is given in this verse is directed to both parents. I know the text begins, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." And there's a reason why the Lord has put fathers first. Well, we know that God has deemed the father to be the head of the home and ultimately responsible for his children. He will answer primarily before God. But it's obvious that a mother, a wife, has got a considerable involvement in the teaching of children. That goes without that saying. We can certainly widen it out, what is here taught to us by way of a father or a mother or parents. There's lessons here that are applicable to us as a congregation and how we teach the children and what we seek to do with them when they are amongst us, whether it's in the children's meeting or the Sabbath school or the day school. There's principles here that are applicable to all of these situations. So I want us to notice there's three of them that we want to emphasise out of verse 4 of this text of Scripture. I want you first of all to notice that parents are not to provoke their children to wrath. They're not to provoke their children to wrath. So the Lord here in his word through the Apostle Paul commences by giving parents a word of counsel. And what you have here is the manner in which we are to raise our children. The manner in which we are to raise them. You see, there is a spirit that is to be found in the heart of a parent, and by extension, in the heart of all those who are going to labour to seek to raise children and to win them for the Lord. There is a manner, there is a spirit in which we are to go about it. And here is what we are told. We are not to provoke our children to wrath. Paul states that to the Ephesians, but he also repeats it to the Colossians. So that would indicate to us it's important. If the Lord repeats something in his word, well, it's worth noticing the first time. If it was only ever said once, that's good enough grounds for meditating upon it and dwelling on it. But if the Lord repeats it in his word, surely then we need to take notice and we need to stop for a moment and we need to say, what is intended here? What is it that is being taught to me as a parent or as an adult when I'm told not to provoke the children to wrath? Colossians 3:21 is the other place where it is repeated. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged, is what Paul has to say there. Now, what does that exhortation mean? What is the Lord seeking to convey to us? Well, I would suggest that it is a common sin among parents that is being dealt with there. That's why it is being repeated, because as parents we can act towards our children in such a way as to provoke them to wrath. The word there has the idea of stirring them up to anger. And you can immediately see the problem that's going to be created, the severe problem that is going to be created if we stir up our children to wrath, or to anger, as the word is in Colossians. It's going to become a severe obstacle to raising that child and to accomplishing anything in that life. And to see anything that is to be accomplished there and done for the Lord is going to be greatly hindered and even set back if we fall into what is being counselled here against. If you want to turn just over a page or two in your Bible to Colossians there, I think if you notice what Paul adds there to his counsel to the Colossians on this matter, we can see something of why it is important for us to consider this. We've already quoted the verse, but just that you might have it before you, Colossians 3:21, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Lest they be discouraged. There is that possibility, you see, that our children could become so disheartened and discouraged and even broken in spirit by the way that we rear them, that we don't get anything accomplished in their lives. And the counsel is, don't provoke them to wrath. Don't stir them up to anger, lest they be discouraged. Well, how could that happen? What is in view there that we would discourage them by doing? Well, let me suggest to you a few, that it's not by any means an exhaustive list, but I'll highlight a few that I've had cause to think about, and as I've studied and read up on what some commentators have said, I'll mention a few to you. We can do so by unreasonable commands. You see, a parent must guard against requiring children to do that which is next to impossible. You see, our expectations of our children must be according to their age and according to their level of maturity. We must not put goals before them. We must not put expectations upon them that they can never attain, that they can never expect to achieve because of who they are, by way of personality, by way of ability. Because if we do that, and we're always putting things to them and always expecting things of them that they can never reach, well, you know what's going to happen. If that happened to us in some area of our lives, and we were always being told, well, you're not reaching this standard, and you're not doing this, and you're not doing that, and you're not doing the other thing. Now, there is a place for that. But if we are continually doing it, and it's unreasonable, we can see we're going to discourage our children. We're going to provoke them to wrath. Something else, unwarranted blame. We are not to blame them and hold them responsible for things that they have no control over. They are certainly to be disciplined for wrongdoing, and we'll come to deal with that in a moment or two. But we're never to deal with them for human weakness and human limitations. That's not a reason for disciplining our children. That's a reason for showing tenderness toward them when we remember they have limitations, we have limitations as well. We're never to take out our frustrations on when things do not go the way we want them to go. We're not to take out our frustrations upon the children or the young people. Why? Lest they be discouraged. Lest this here happens that Paul is warning against in these verses. What about needless severity? It's not often a problem, but sometimes it is. Certainly it's not often a problem in our present society. Like needless severity. It's usually the opposite is the sin that is engaged in. But excessive punishment of our children is not justified. It will have failed to accomplish its purpose. We do well to remember when we are disciplining our children and dealing with them, if the Lord was to deal with me in that fashion, how would it go? Because that's the standard, you see. God deals with his children. We are his children. And if we want to know the pattern to follow, we observe, how does the Lord deal with you and I as his children? We are his sons and his daughters. And therefore we must ask ourselves the question when we're dealing with our children. If this is the way God was to deal with me, would it be the right way? Would this be the right course to take, the right action to engage in, the right punishment to administer? As I say, it's not often the problem today, but sometimes it is. And we do well to keep that in mind. The Lord is firm. No, it's not. What I'm saying here is not an excuse, you know, for failing to observe our duty. And as I say, we'll deal with that in a little moment or two. That's not what we're saying here. The Lord is firm. The Lord doesn't let wrong go by. The Lord doesn't turn a blind eye to wrong. But the Lord is tender and he's gracious when he comes to deal with us. He remembers our frame. The Bible tells us that we are but dust. He remembers us when he comes to deal with us. And there is something that parents and adults must always keep in mind. You can see why I started off there when we were reading to say that these things all tie in with verse 18 of chapter 5, being filled with the Spirit. Because the more we stop and contemplate what is contained in what the Word of God has to say here, the more we're going to cry out, Lord, I need thy help. Every parent is going to do that, surely. Every parent is going to acknowledge, Lord, I cannot follow this through of myself. I need the help of the Spirit of God. I need the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And with, you know well enough, the word be filled there is the idea of a continuous sense. It's not a one-off. It's not something that just happens once in the past and that is it. It is never to be thought of again, never to be prayed for, never to be experienced. The form of the verb there is the sense of keep on being filled with the Spirit. Is how you could translate. And the thought is, here is something the Christian needs every day of their lives. Here's something the Christian parent needs every day of their lives. A couple more and we'll move on to the next point. Uncertain temper. You know, there are times when children are disciplined because a parent is just in a bad mood. And if they weren't in a bad mood, they wouldn't have got disciplined. And if the same thing had happened in another day, when the parent was feeling a lot better, it would have been let go. You see, that's inconsistency on our part. If we discipline something one day because we're not in the best of a humour, and then the next day we say, that's all right, don't worry about it. We're inconsistent, and where does the child stand in that? When they look on at a parent and they see the parent acting like that and doing that, and the child doesn't know what is right because there's no consistency. And the Christian needs consistency. The Christian parent needs consistency. There's no harm, you know, parent, in acknowledging that we fail. There's no harm in saying to your child, I've failed, I've sinned, I've come up short. And saying that and acknowledging that before God. We would even teach our children a lot, if that was the spirit that was in us, to face up and acknowledge our shortcomings and to say, I need forgiveness. I need cleansing over that matter. What about evident partiality? It goes without saying that parents are never the favourites, and yet sometimes it happens. Maybe unconsciously it can happen where a parent has a favourite. Well, we all know the lessons about that in the Bible. What about Jacob and his favourites? It wasn't right. I know Joseph was of eminent character and worthy of commendable praise, but how Jacob dealt with regard to Joseph against his other sons was not right. How he favoured Joseph. And it stemmed out of his marriage arrangements, the fact that Rachel was the one that he loved, and how he'd been tricked into marrying Leah, and then how the handmaidens had been given to him for wives as well. There's all of those things factored in, but whatever was the consequence, however it came about, it wasn't right. And it brought Jacob no end of trouble, because Jacob had his favourites, and his children just manifested something of the same in their lives. So there are many areas. I'm only very briefly covering some of these matters. I'm sure there's others that we could add to the list as well. But rather than just noticing this and passing on, and everybody thinking, well, I wonder how that really plays out in practicalities in my life as a Christian, as an adult, or as a parent. I've mentioned some things there that we need to guard against. We are not to provoke our children to wrath. We must guard against that, Christian. The second thing I want you to notice there in verse 4 is that parents are to bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. Again, this is a very wide breadth of a thought and theme that is here, because it takes in the whole aspect of rearing and training children. If we had before the manner in which we were to do it, if that's what the previous point was considering, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. What you have here is the method. Here's the method that we are to go about raising children and young people. Whether it's in the home, whether it's in the church, here's what we are to follow. It reminds us, first of all, of the truth that parents have responsibilities toward their children. Children are not to be left to their own devices. It is not to be assumed that children will grow up in a certain way, and that they will act in a certain desired fashion, for they will not. They will not. It is not in our children to do that. It is not in them by their makeup. There is a responsibility that we have. There is a God-given responsibility that we have as parents to train up our children. And therefore we are never to assume that it's going to work out all right, because that is assumption that is false on its basis, because our children, well, there are children for a start, and that means they have all our failings and more besides. They're the children of Adam. They're fallen human beings. They are born with a heart that is contrary to God. The psalmist said that he was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. He acknowledged the great truth of original sin. Our children are sinners. They are born sinners. Even though they are born the children of believers, they are born sinners. They are born with a godless nature. And unless they are taught and nurtured and instructed, that godlessness will manifest itself in their lives. And here Paul is saying to these believers at Ephesus, this is what you are to do. You are to bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. They must be nurtured. The Bible tells us there's foolishness in the heart of our children. Proverbs 22 and verse 15 is the text. If you care to turn it up and look at it, it says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. It's not something, you know, that's fleeting, that comes in and out. That's only seen an odd time. It's bound up in the hearts of our children. It's the picture there you see is of it. It's joined to them. You bind something, you tie something together. Well, the two of them are joined there with a bond. And the Lord says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of our children. And we must remember that when we're dealing with our children. There's children, there's foolishness in their heart. There are things that they have to be taught and instructed in. There are ways that they have to be disciplined. Because there is a sinful heart in them. There is a foolish heart in them by nature. There is a rebellious heart that is in our children by nature. I know that when we look upon the newborn child, we might talk about the innocence of the child. And we understand what we're saying there. But let's remember that underneath that little one, only maybe minutes old, hours old, days old, in underneath that appearance that might be given, there is in our children a sinful, rebellious, foolish heart. And that's what a parent is charged with counteracting. And we have a responsibility towards them. They cannot be left to their own devices, you see. That's why a parent has got things that are required of them. That's why the church and the adults in the church have got things that are required about them. We must be careful. We must strive to nurture them in that which is honouring to the Lord. And if we neglect that so that we might pursue something else, we're sinning against God. You know, if we pull down the order of priority and say, well, there's other things that are more important in my life and in my home and in my children, we're sinning against God. God has given us a command. This is our primary duty. It is parents that are ultimately responsible. It's not school teachers. It is not Sunday school teachers. It is not even the church that has got the primary duty in bringing up children in the nurture of the Lord. It is parents. It is fathers. They have the primary responsibility. Now, these other things are helps. You know, that's why we send them to Sabbath school, to the Friday night children's meeting, to the day school. It is their helps, but that's all they are. They're not to take the place of a father and a mother in a home. Because if they do, nothing's going to happen. Because we have totally overturned the order that God has ordained in His Word. And when we overturn God's order, we're not going to accomplish anything for God. It is parents who have the primary duty. And when you read there in Ephesians chapter 6, and as I say, we could go to other verses, and I'm trying not to do that today, or we're going to not get this covered this morning. But there is a specific command. And ye fathers, bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. And as I said, this falls into a whole area of living and being filled with the Spirit. Talks about a husband and wife and how they live toward one another. Talks about employers and employees and how they live towards one another. Parents and children also come into this as well. There are responsibilities. God-given responsibilities. Now that word nurture in verse 4, as I say, includes the whole breadth of rearing children. And it takes in instruction and chastisement. There are five other places where that word appears in the New Testament. Once it is translated by the word instruction, and the other four places it is translated by the word chastisement or chastening. Can I very quickly show you the references so that you have them? 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16. Once you hear the reference, you might immediately recognize the text that I'm going to turn to. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction. That's the same word, nurture, that we have in Ephesians 6 and verse 4. So when we talk about nurturing children, we're talking about instructing them. And we'll come back a moment to think about instructing them in the Word of God. But let's just think about what it has in view. It is the idea of instructing them, teaching them. There are 1,000 things that our children are to learn, that parents are to instruct them in. Life is one long learning curve. And there are many things they have to learn so that when they come eventually to adulthood, that there might be a maturity of mind and heart that is there. Remember what Paul said? He said, when I became a man, I put away childish things. And there is the thought there, you see, of learning and increasing in maturity so that when you get to adulthood, there is a putting away of childish things. Children will do childish things. We're not to be surprised about that. They're only children after all. But as they grow up, they're going to put away the childish things. The adult is not to be a child. There is to be a maturity in mind and in heart with regard to the things that they have learned. And a parent certainly needs to know how best and when it is best to instruct their children. But we are to instruct them, parent. We are to instruct them by precept and example. There are things we will teach them in the sense we will say, this is what you're to do. This is what God says in His Word you are to do. But we will also teach them by example, by living before them. If they see it outworked in our lives, so that what we teach is backed up by what we do in our own lives, that is much better. In fact, if we only teach it by precept and we never teach it by example, we're never going to teach our children anything. Because if we say one thing and we do another thing in our lives, Let's take an example, and we'll just confine it to spiritual things. If we teach our children, you know, spiritual things are the most important, but then a child looks around and sees you and I careless about spiritual things. You know, do our children know that we read our Bibles and pray every day? You know, if somebody stopped our children and said, "Does your mother or your father ever read or pray?" Could the child say, "I know that to be the case. I've seen them doing it." You know, there's no point in us saying spiritual things are important and we miss the prayer meeting, or we're slack about attendance at the house of God. We're tearing down what we're trying to teach our children by way of precept if they don't see it outworked in our lives by example. Because they will say, "Well, here it mustn't be too important. It mustn't really be too important." A couple of texts out of Proverbs. Proverbs 17:25. It says, "A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare her." Proverbs 29:15. "A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." What a contrast to Proverbs 1, where it says, "A wise son maketh a glad father." You see, there is a foolishness within our children by nature, and it is our responsibility before God to teach them, to nurture them, to instruct them, that foolishness is driven out, and they become a wise son or a wise daughter. So there is the aspect of instruction that is found in this word, nurture. But then, if you go over a little bit further to Hebrews chapter 12, you'll find here the other places where this same text appears, or this same word is used, different English word, but it's the same Greek word. Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll take verse 5. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." The word chastening there is the same word nurture. "Despise not thou the nurturing of the Lord." And there's three other places, verse 7, verse 8, and verse 11, where you have that same word appearing. And the thought there is, you see, of discipline. Not only is there the nurturing, the instructing, the teaching, then there's the disciplining of our children. Christians are to discipline their children. Parents are to discipline their children. They are to smack them. That's what God says in his word. There is no modern liberal alternative that works. Because if there was something that worked, God would have instituted it in his word. There is no substitute parent to smacking your children. I don't care what the social services say. God says in his word, this is what is to take place. And we are living in a society that is reaping the consequences of failure to heed what God has said in his word. And this idea that we can come up with some other method, you know, that you can sit little Johnny down and have a wee chat. We just talk about these things. That doesn't work. You see, it's not, I was going to say it's tantamount. It's more than tantamount. It is telling God, "You didn't get it right when you told us in your word how to rear our children." That's really what it's saying. When we seek to turn over what God has said and, "Well, I don't believe in this smacking business," we're really saying, "The Lord, you got it all wrong. All of those commands in your word about disciplining our children and using the rod upon them, you got it all wrong, Lord. I've got a better way." That frightens me even to think that a parent would say that. A Christian parent would say it. And yet it happens. If I can take you back to Proverbs 2, because we've only quoted half of the verse. We've emphasised the foolishness that is in our children by nature. And were in us as well when we were children. Proverbs 22:15, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." The rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Take the next chapter, Proverbs 23, just one other reference. Verse 14, "Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shall deliver his soul from hell." There's the importance, Christian, of disciplining our children. We will deliver the soul of our children from hell. Now, how does that work? How can we tie that in with the physical disciplining of our children? That we will deliver their souls from hell by doing it? Well, let me set it out to you in these terms. By disciplining our children, we're teaching them a number of things. We're teaching them wrong gets punished. So that's the fundamental principle that lies at the bottom of disciplining your children. You teach your children, wrong gets punished. But then, where is the authority for that? You can say to your child, "God teaches me to discipline you." It's not out of a desire to inflict pain on you for the sake of it. It's because God teaches me, this is how I am to discipline you, and it will have the means of driving foolishness out of your heart. And all of our children want to be wise. They mightn't want the method that God has ordained to bring about the wisdom, but they want to be wise. God says, this is what you need. But you know something else that we're doing?
we're teaching them the gospel.
You see, when we discipline our children and we smack them and we tell them wrong gets punished, you're teaching them God does the same, son or daughter. If you don't get right with God, if you keep on doing the wrong before God, you'd understand God is going to punish you in hell someday if you don't turn from your wicked way. You see, Proverbs 23:14 stands when it says there that thou shalt beat him with a rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. Because in disciplining our children, we're teaching them the fundamental basics of the gospel. We're teaching them their need of Christ. Wrong gets punished. God does not overlook wrong. And you see, when a parent does that, see, when a parent overlooks wrong, and the child begins to think, you know, Mommy and Daddy make all of these threats and tell me all of these things that I have to do, but they don't really carry out. They take the same principle and apply it to God. They come to God's word, and when God says, if you don't repent and believe the gospel, you'll go to hell, and they say, oh, God doesn't really believe that. God won't really do that. My parents say the same, but they don't smack me. You see what we're doing? When we don't discipline, and we fail, and we let things go, we're robbing ourselves of an essential additional means of teaching our children the gospel. Now, every parent knows they fail. They fail in discipline. Sometimes we are harsh in our discipline. Sometimes we don't discipline where we ought to. No parent is perfect. But at least if our children see us striving to do what God has said in his word, they might know their parents aren't perfect. But at least we're teaching them this truth. Son or daughter, if you act like that toward God, you too will get punished. Far more severely than anything I will do. I am a little pain inflicted with a rod teaches them and reminds them there's far worse punishment in hell for you, son or daughter, if you don't turn to teaching them the gospel. And that's why today it is so much more difficult to teach children who are undisciplined. Because there is no basis, you see. There's no consciousness in their mind. Wrong gets punished. And when you sit down, Christian, take the Sabbath school or the children's meeting on a Friday night. And there you are, Christian worker, striving to impress upon the heart of these children, if you don't come to the Lord, there's such a place as hell. But the child doesn't have any consciousness of that. They've never learned that truth, that wrong brings punishment. Because we live in a society where that is frowned upon. And it's not followed through in society today. And it only makes what a Christian worker is doing all the more difficult. Because they're trying to push home to the Christian, to the child, and to teach them, this is what is going to happen. This is why you need to get saved. Because there is a hell and God will punish sin. But let's remember, and maybe we have to take it into how we teach. Let's remember that children that come in, that are come from an undisciplined home and an undisciplined background, they have no consciousness of that truth, that wrong gets punished. Because that is something, sadly, that is lacking. It's something that ought to be in every home. It ought to be in a Christian's home. Because God teaches us here, this is an essential way of impressing upon our children the truth of the gospel. And if we fail, oh, the consequences of it. May the Lord give us help. Surely we have to cry out today, Lord, I need thine infilling to be a good parent. One final thing. Our time is going, but if you go back to Ephesians chapter 6, the last exhortation that is given to us here is that parents are to bring up their children in the admonition of the Lord. And here we have motive or purpose. We have manner. We're not to provoke them to wrath. We have method, nurture, instruction, discipline. Now we have motive. What is the goal, Christian? What do you want for your children? What do I want for my children? What do we want for the children amongst us here today and the young people that are here? What do we want for the children that come in on a Friday night or to the Sabbath school? What is it we're aiming for when we teach them and instruct them, when we discipline? What is it that we're seeking to accomplish? Because if we don't know, how will we ever know we've attained it? If we don't have an understanding of what it is we're seeking to accomplish, how can we ever say, well, we either reached that target or we didn't? Well, that's what is in view here in the latter part of verse 4, the admonition of the Lord. You see, the outcome is in view here, because the outcome is going to be totally different for believing parents compared to unbelieving parents. It's going to be the difference of day and night, what it is we want for our children compared to the unsaved. A godly father and a godly mother are going to seek a different outcome. You see, a godly father and a godly mother are not going to say, it's career, and it's salary, and it's position, and it's fame, and it's fortune. That's not what they're going to teach their children you're here for. A Christian father and mother are going to teach their children, you're here to serve God. And you can't serve Him until you know Him as your Saviour. And then you're to give everything to Him. All that you are and all that you have are the Lord's. That's what a Christian is going to teach.
your children.
You see, that word admonition there in verse 4 means to put something into the mind.
It actually comes from two words in the Greek language.
And it means to set something down in the mind. So we're in teaching our children and instructing them and in disciplining, we're wanting to put something into their mind. We're wanting to lay something down there. We're to lay a foundation. And we're to build on that foundation. We're sowing seeds in the hearts and lives of our offspring.
And in the children that are amongst us today and come in on a Friday night or the Sunday school or the day school,
we're sowing seeds in those young hearts. We mightn't be conscious of it, adult, but we're sowing seeds. By what we teach them, by the example we set them, we're sowing seeds. And there's going to be a harvest of those seeds someday.
Now what is it going to be? What is it that we're laying down in their mind? So that when they're adults and they're making the decisions, they're setting the course for life, and they do that which is pleasing to the Lord.
What are those things that we're laying down? Because here in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, it has to be the admonition of the Lord. We have to lay down things in their mind of the Lord. So that's the primary thing for a Christian parent. It is to teach them the things of God. Now we've already mentioned 2 Timothy 3 and 16. That reference where the word instruction appears. It's tied in with the word of God. Can I take you to another one very quickly? 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Here's a place where this word admonition appears. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world are come. Paul is, I don't have time this morning to read the opening verses of this chapter, but if you look over them, Paul there is mentioning a whole series of Old Testament incidences. And then he says, these things are written for our admonition, to put something into our minds.
Well, that gives the Christian a little insight. What is it that we're to put into the minds of our children?
We're to put into our minds the things of God. Because they're not in the minds of our children by nature. They have to be put in there. They have to be laid down in the minds of our children. I'm going to read just a comment from one of the commentators I was reading on this. This is what he has to say. The sense here is that they were to put them in mind of the Lord, of his existence, perfections, laws, and claims on their hearts and lives. This command is positive and is in accordance with all requirements of the Bible on the subject. No one can doubt that the Bible enjoins on parents the duty of endeavouring to train up their children in the ways of religion and of making it the grand purpose of this life to prepare them for heaven.
I can't say it any better. That's why I put it in there and I'm going to read it out.
That's what it's all about. That's what we are striving for. Whether it's our own children or the children that are within in the congregation or come into the different works, we're striving to prepare them for heaven. That's the only thing that's important. That's the only thing. And we're to strive with might and main. And that's why we invest so much time. There's a few other things I wanted to say, but we'll have to leave them. That's why we invest so much time and so much energy and so much resources in this church. And rightly so, in the work among the children. Whether it's the Friday night meeting, the Sabbath school or the day school. Because these things are vital. Absolutely vital. That's the only thing that's important. And oh, may the Lord help us. May the Lord help us. That our children will grow up to know the Lord and walk in his ways. And let us today put that afresh before us. And I know there's going to be a little break now during the summer, and these weeks are off, and rightly so. Everybody needs an opportunity to recharge their batteries. But when the time comes round again to start the work off, let's have it fixed before us. This is why this work is so important. This is why we must be involved in it and play our part. It's so vitally, vitally important. May the Lord bless his word. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, apply these things to our hearts. We confess we fall short. Even as we have thought upon them today, Lord, we sense in our own hearts just how far short we come. And we need the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Lord, whether it is as parents or as Christian workers among the children, how we need thee. And we pray for grace. And we pray that we would indeed lay down much of what is good in their young hearts, that they might grow up to walk in the ways of God. Have mercy on us today and bless thy truth and be with us now as we would part and go our separate ways. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.